You can turn to Luke chapter 1. As Christmas was approaching this year, I was trying to figure out if I should make the Sunday before Christmas or Christmas Sunday, or the day after Christmas, which is a Sunday, our Christmas Sunday. And what we decided is just to have the whole month be Christmas and go through the gospel narrative of Luke in chapters 1 and 2 and look at the Christmas story. And so today we are going to be in Luke chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 57, and we will get to the end of the chapter. I've titled this section, Almost Christmas. We are 6 days away from Christmas in our timeline, and there are some people who are like my son William, who just cannot wait. I mean, think every day this month he's been asking us, you know, is Christmas tomorrow, and wanting to know, and he's just really, really looking forward to it. And finally we can say it's this week, it's at the end of this week. And as you look at this chapter, it is almost Christmas. Luke chapter 2 will be Christmas. It will be the day of Jesus' birth. We're almost there, but we're not quite there. We're not a week away. We're a few months away still. But in the timeline of human history, Christmas is almost here. People have been waiting for a long, long time, centuries and thousands of years, for the birth of the Messiah. And the fact that the forerunner is being born and celebrated in this chapter tells us that the Messiah is right around the corner. He's almost here. And so that's what our theme is. The last two Sundays, we've been looking at two birth announcements. We looked at the announcement of the forerunner's birth, John the Baptist. We looked at the announcement of Jesus' birth. And today and next week, we will look at those two births. We'll look at John the Baptist's birth this morning. And next Sunday, we will look at Jesus' birth. Whenever there's a birth, there's typically a naming, there's often a blessing, and then there's the maturing of that child. And that's what we're going to look at today with little John. First of all, his naming. Verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son, which may have been unknown to some of the others around. But Elizabeth and John knew what they were having. It was the day when people didn't know if they were having a boy or a girl, but God had told them they were having a little boy. Verse 58, when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. They're excited for this family. And yet, they don't know the mercy that God also intended for them through the birth of this child. It wasn't just for Elizabeth and Zacharias, it was for the world. Verse 59. Now it was so on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. So this was a very special occasion for Jewish families. Kind of a celebration, and so there was family there, there were relatives there were probably neighbors there, and they are assuming that he's going to be named little Zach, Zach Jr. Verse 60, and his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one by your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet. If you remember, he was mute because of his unbelief earlier in the chapter. And he wrote, saying, his name is John. And they all marveled. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. And then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So there's this surprise over his name. Whenever a baby is born or about to be born, and in the months leading up, there's the options of trying to figure out what name to give this child. And I don't know how many of you out here have children, and maybe you've looked at baby name books, and you've looked at the lists of, you know, the most popular names from the past 20 years, or maybe you look at a family tree and you see, what are the names in our family tree? Or maybe you just want to go the unique route and try to find something that's not common. Typically, you tend to whittle down that list, and so you've got the husband and wife, and they're trying to come to an agreement. And the mom and the dad to figure out which name do they agree on. And so there's names that get crossed off. And that did not happen with this family and with the naming of this child. There was only one name that was ever on this list for the parents, but not for the family around. They were thinking his name was going to be Zacharias. And they voiced their opinion. Now, how many of you have had people voice their opinions about baby names? I know when my parents, they had a number of kids, and at the beginning, they, I think they shared names earlier, and then towards the end, they decided, we're not even going to share names beforehand. We're going to share the name afterward, and if people want to be rude enough to make a comment about the name after they're born, they can do that, but this is their name. And after a while, with some of their kids, they didn't care what other people thought, because this is our child, and we're going to name our child this. And you see here, it's nothing new that people have opinions about names. And so the friends and the relatives were there, and they're trying to convince the parents that his name should be Zacharias. There's nobody in your family who has the name John. It's interesting. If you look in the Old Testament, you don't even find the name of John in the Old Testament. It's a unique name. It's a glorious name. We're going to find out that it means God is gracious, or the Lord is gracious. But it's an unknown name to them. Why did they pick it? Because God had given this name to this child. The angel had said, you shall call his name John. And so that is the name that was given, that God is gracious. And as soon as Zacharias confirmed the word of his wife that his name will be John, the prophecy was fulfilled. They had a son. He was born, and then his name was given John, and at that moment, it's a sign of his faith, too, that his name shall be called John, and his tongue was loosed. And what's the first thing that he did? He praised God. Now, there's also an indication here that apparently he was also mute, not just mute, but deaf during this time. If you look at verse 62 in my translations, it says, so they made signs to his father what he would have him called. It could be simply that they nodded to him and that they were indicating, what's your opinion on this? But it also seems to imply that they were actually signing to him that he's not just not able to speak, but not able to hear. And if that's the case, I think it's also significant that an outcome of his unbelief earlier was not only that he couldn't speak things, you have no authority to speak about what you don't believe in, but why should you hear more truth if you're not believing what you've already spoken, what you've already heard? So in other words, he can't hear anymore until he believes. But when he believes, his ears are opened. And it reminds me of a verse in Isaiah where God speaks to his people and they've become hard of hearing. And here, at this point, Zacharias has become hard of hearing because of his unbelief, but through his faith, through his belief, he can speak, and I'm also assuming now, at this point, he can hear. And so the people are amazed, and they're praising God along with him, and they're wondering, what kind of child is this going to be? And so we have here the naming of this child, a beautiful name. God is gracious. Names can carry great significance. Maybe you know the meaning of your name. Maybe you don't. Do you know the names of John's parents, what they mean? Zacharias and Elizabeth? Zacharias' name means the Lord remembers. And Elizabeth's name means God's promise. So if you put their names together, you could summarize their names as God, the Lord remembers his promise. That's the names of their parents. The Lord remembers his promise that he is gracious. If you were to add John's name in here. Now, maybe you don't have a name like Zacharias or Elizabeth or John. Maybe your name's something less than that or different than that. What if your name doesn't mean as much? There's still hope for you and me if your names mean something different. I appreciate in Genesis 32, one of the names in the Old Testament was Jacob. And he was named that just for circumstances around his birth. And it meant one who takes a heel or heel catcher. And it came to mean somebody who's trying to trip other people up in life. And that's not, you know, the most honorable name to have to wear as you grow older. And yet there came a point where God wrestled with Jacob and God said to Jacob, "What is your name?" And he was honest with the Lord about what his name was. And God says, "No longer shall your name be Jacob, but your name will be Israel." And in our lives, I think that's a reminder to us that we wear a name that's not honorable. It's the name sinner. That's why Jesus came. And until we acknowledge that name about ourselves, we can't bear the new name that God gives to us, saint, and a saved one, one who God has rescued. And so we have here God's word to his people about the naming of this child. And then we move on to the blessing of this child. Verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, this is a spirit-filled family. In verse 15, it speaks of John going to be filled with the Spirit. In verse 41, it speaks of Elizabeth, the mom, filled with the Spirit. And here we have Zacharias filled with the Spirit. But what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What's the implications of that? What's the purpose? If you look at Scripture, different places where it happens, it's empowerment by God to carry out his purposes and show his character. He fills people with his Spirit so that they can carry out his purposes and reflect his character. And John's dad here, Zacharias, is going to reflect the purposes that God has for his son and for the child that's going to be born after his son, the Messiah, and all the things that God has in mind in the future. This wasn't just to be an experience, though, one-time experience. In Ephesians 5:8, we're told that we are to always be being filled with the Spirit. That it's not just a one-time thing or a couple times experience in life, that we can be always being filled with the Spirit. Now, how is someone filled with the Spirit? Sometimes in Scripture, you just find out God fills somebody without their asking. But there's other times where later we're going to get in Luke chapter 11. It says, how much more will the word God the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God wants to fill us with the Spirit, and all we have to do is ask. And the purpose of it, again, is to carry out his purposes and to reflect his character. And so then we have this blessing. After he's filled with the Spirit, he's empowered to speak this blessing. Verse 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Well, he hasn't even gotten yet to the blessing to his son. He's just blessing God here in all these verses. His praise and gladness is toward God and what God is going to do. He's speaking about how God is faithful to his promise, that God is going to redeem. Look at verse 68. For he has visited and redeemed his people. And Zacharias knows that the redemption isn't going to come through his son. through John, it's going to come through the Messiah, who's his son is going to be the forerunner to. The word redemption speaks of setting free by paying a price. And Jesus was going to set us free from sin by paying that price on the cross. There also is the word of salvation here. Verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And jump down to verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies. Now there is, I think, probably a physical aspect to these words where Zacharias is anticipating that God is going to rescue his people from the physical problems that we have in this world, the physical enemies that we have in this world. But there's also spiritual enemies. There's multi-dimensions to this. And when Jesus returns, he's going to set us free from the suffering and all the physical maladies and problems that are in this world. But in this first coming, he came to set us free from sin and from the spiritual problems. And so salvation, the word implies to be rescued and to be brought into health and soundness. So if you think of a search and rescue team, and they're saving somebody, generally the person that they're saving is in a position of poor health or poor soundness. There's something that they need to bring them back into a place of good health and soundness. That's what Jesus came to do, to bring us ultimately into a place of perfect health and soundness. And that does not mean that I have the promise of perfect health and soundness right now. As my body ages, I will probably get disease or maladies and aspects of aging. But I know through Jesus, I will have that perfect health and soundness in eternity. And the outcome of this redemption and salvation is in verse 74. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. So the outcome of salvation is getting to serve him, to be in position where we are in relationship with him, where we are following him, and where we're not having to fear anymore. We don't have to fear enemies around. We don't have to fear our own failures. We don't have to fear God. Everything is in right relationship again. And then he moves on to speak of a blessing to his son, verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, and you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is a prophetic pronouncement. Sometimes blessings in the Old Testament were given at the end of a father's life to their children. We don't know how much longer Zacharias is going to live because he's older. So he may have passed away within the next, 5 years of little John's life. But he gives a blessing here at the very beginning of John's life. So it may be towards the end of Zacharias' life, but it's at the very beginning of John's life. Sometimes, again, in the Old Testament, you don't see the blessings of the father given towards the son at the very beginning of their life. You see it more partway through life, and then they get a blessing, some type of inheritance or blessing. Well, this is John's inheritance, his blessing from his dad. And it's rich, and it's wonderful. And it's filled with joy. It's a little picture of what verse 17 talked about, where God is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, or toward the children. Here we have a dad's dreams and desires and anticipations for his son. And it's not just dreams and wishes. It's known expectations of what's going to happen. My wife and I enjoyed when it came out, and we've watched it a few times since then, Alexander Hamilton, the musical, Broadway musical. And there's one song in there that's called Dear Theodosia. And it's a song that is about two dads in the play and in history, Alexander Hamilton singing about his son Philip, and Aaron Burr, who's kind of the enemy, the antagonist, but singing about his daughter, Theodosia, which was named after his wife. And I'd like to read the lyrics because it provides a little picture of a dad's love, two dads' love, for their different children. And I thought it connected to this dad, Zacharias' love for his son and what he was looking forward to in his future. I can't express the fullness of the song because you have to hear it to hear the beauty of it, but I can at least share the words. I'm not a singer, otherwise I might try to do some of that. Dear Theodosia, what to say to you? You have my eyes. You have your mother's name. When you came into the world, you cried, and it broke my heart. I'm dedicating every day to you. Domestic life was never quite my style. When you smile, you knock me out. I fall apart. And I thought I was so smart. You will come of age with our young nation. We'll bleed and fight for you. We'll make it right for you. If we lay a strong enough foundation, we'll pass it on to you. We'll give the world to you, and you'll blow us all away. Someday, someday, yeah, you'll blow us all away. Someday, someday. Oh, Philip, when you smile, I am undone. My son, look at my son. Pride is not the word I'm looking for. There is so much more inside me now. Oh, Philip, you outshine the morning sun, my son. When you smile, I fall apart. And I thought I was so smart. My father wasn't around. My father wasn't around. I swear I'll be around for you. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll make a million mistakes. I'll make the world safe and sound for you. We'll come of age with our young nation. We'll bleed and fight for you. We'll make it right for you. If we lay a strong enough foundation, we'll pass it on to you. We'll give the world to you. And someday, and you'll blow us all away. Someday, someday. Yeah, you'll blow us all away. Someday, someday. As you probably know, Philip passed away from a young age from a duel, and Theodosia passed away at about the age of 29. About the age of 29. So both of them passed away at a young age, and John here in this story is going to not live that long, but Zacharias has great love for his son and is looking forward to what God is going to do through him. And it's not just dreams, it's a prophecy. It's predictive declaration, knowing what God is going to do. He says here, you're going to be the prophet of the highest, and you'll go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. John was going to be the spokesperson and the forerunner, the herald, and the one to make ready for the Messiah. Now, this is interesting to me. Here, Zacharias is teaching his son, and listen to this, to be second. Do we teach people to be second, or do we only drive people to be first? There's only one space for first place, and it's not reserved for any of us. It's only for Jesus. And Zacharias had the integrity and the knowledge that God has called my son not to be the greatest, but to point to the greatest and to be second underneath him, by him. He doesn't even say he's going to be the greatest of prophets, which John was. But his emphasis is he's going to point to the greatest. He's second. And second is, as the world says, second is, though the world will say this, it's not true. Second is not the first of the last place. It's a position that God has called us to. And it's a glorious place. And once we accept that and give Jesus first place, we get to rest and rejoice in that position. That we don't have to take the burden of first place or the responsibility. John did not have to be the Messiah. He didn't have to wear that burden upon his shoulders. He just simply had to help point people to Jesus. And so he was going to be the forerunner and the herald. And the aspects of his ministry were to give knowledge of salvation to his people, to help people see their need for salvation and who the Savior was. He was to give them light to those who sit in darkness. And if you think of light, it often has a connotation or aspects of hope and life. And then to guide their feet, including the dad's feet, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace with God, peace with fellow man, peace with ourselves, knowing that God has dealt with the disharmony within our own lives through forgiveness and through cleansing of our sin, that the disruptions that have occurred because of sin in Genesis 3 can be resolved through Christ. And so this dad is teaching his son what he is going to be in life and pointing him into the future. And then we have one verse, verse 80, about all the days since between the naming and the blessing and the time that John shows up in the wilderness and begins his ministry. One verse, verse 80. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. He's going to grow up out of the spotlight. There's no other word about him turning 13, him going through adolescence, nothing about his schooling, nothing about who his playmates were or any of those details. They're all just passed over. And we'll meet him later when he introduces Jesus. But it reminds me that so much of that season of maturing is growing out of the spotlight. There's going to be a time when John will be in the spotlight, but it won't be for very long. Again, he's not first. He just has a second place on the stage. John is kind of like a Christmas tree. If you think of Christmas trees, they're planted many years before you ever cut them down, and they grow unknown to anybody except for the caretaker, the farmer, the person who's growing them. This last spring or winter, I got 12 trees from my brother-in-law. He planted 2,000 trees on his property, and I got 12 from him to be able to plant so that we can grow some of our own Christmas trees. And they're just growing in our yard. They're about a foot and a half tall right now, and maybe in about 10 years, we'll get to cut one down and bring it inside. But the days that they're growing, they're largely not really paid attention to by people. John's like that. Days where he's learning, growing, maturing. But there's a day that he will come into the spotlight. And he'll be like a Christmas tree. He will have the limelight for a while. But the point of bringing in Christmas tree isn't to have it be the center stage on Christmas morning. Where's the center stage? It's what's under the tree, right? Unless you're strange and you put the presents on the tree, but most people put the presents under the tree. And on Christmas morning, the focus goes from the tree, which is an indicator that Christmas is almost here. You've got the tree in the house now, to background. It's no longer center stage. It's just kind of in the room, but no longer the focus. And as we jump to chapter 2 next week, we're going to see Jesus. Jesus is the gift. Jesus is the focus. And we're going to move from John to Jesus. And so, as we wrap up today, we got to see this morning the naming of this child, the blessing of this child, and the maturing. In your life and in my life, we all wear names. Some of the names are glorious and good. Some of the names we don't want. People try to label us different things. Some of the names maybe are fitting, but God has a name for you and me that he wants to give. It's to be his child, to be part of his family. He wants to name us. He wants to be our father. He wants to bless us, and he wants to grow us. And what's the indicator of actually growing into maturity? I think the greatest indicator is learning that, again, we are not first, and learning to play second all throughout life, seeking to prefer others, look after others, love others, and love God, and realize that that is his place. And so next week, we will get into the birth of Jesus. Today was almost Christmas Sunday. Next week, we will look at the Christmas day. So why don't you join as I close in prayer, and then we will end with one song. Lord, we thank you for these verses. And as we get to look and anticipate Christmas and see the birth of John and see the wonderful name that you had chosen for him, God is gracious. We thank you, Lord, that you are still gracious today. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided a blessing for your people and that we can bless you. We thank you for the Beatitudes that Jesus taught and those blessings that we can experience in you. We thank you, Lord, for the maturing that John got to experience, that he grew in spirit and in favor. And a lot of that was out of the limelight. A lot of it was unseen. Lord, I pray as we step into this week and the majority of our lives is not seen by those here in this room. It's seen by family, but even that, it's not even, there's aspects of our lives that aren't seen by family, but it's seen by you, that in those moments, that obscurity, we would grow in maturity. We would grow in wanting to give you first place and rejoice in that. Thank you again for today. Amen.